This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Everyone, for Ramadan 360, day number 8 with Al Maghrib Institute. My name is Hafsa and I am your host. We're live now, I think, across Facebook and YouTube and all the corners of the globe. Alhamdulillah that we do our daily programming in the month of Ramadan. Today, we are honored to be joined by Ustada Yasmin Mujahid. She is an instructor at Al Maghrib Institute. She teaches multiple classes on site. She has I'll leave that to the end, mashallah, online. She teaches Transformed Online with Al Maghrib Online on Faith Essentials. She has a course on Purification of the Heart. She's been doing ilm nights across the globe for us at Al Maghrib, I think for about a decade now, it's got to be. And alhamdulillah, she just launched her latest book, Healing the Emptiness. And she's doing an ilm night tour with Al Maghrib. And she's coming to a lot of corners of the globe, alhamdulillah. She's been, mashallah, very busy post-COVID. And we're excited to take her across the U.S. and Canada and the UK with her latest tour. So look out for that. We're going to mention a few more details, inshallah, later in the program. But as we ease into the session, I do want to welcome you guys. With Ramadan 360 this year, we've been doing, we've been covering the stories of revelation, alhamdulillah, every single day on our Al Maghrib Ramadan 360 portal. You can register for that at ramadan360.org. And today we're covering the topic, the promised victories. I think she's, Ustada has changed the topic. So today we're covering the topic, the opening Allah's help and forgiveness with Ustada Yasmin Mujahid. And that's on Surah Al-Fath, verses number 1-5. And I'm so excited for her to cover it with us. I did announce as well recently that alhamdulillah, yesterday we've made public our Quran challenge with Al Maghrib Institute. And our Quran challenge is basically a 10-day recitation challenge where you take yourself wherever you are in terms of your experience, your proficiency with your recitation of the Quran, and you completely blow it out of the water. You have a really supportive community of students who are helping you along that journey, and it's led by our beloved instructor, Imam Wissam Sharif. So if you are interested, please make sure that you sign up in time so that you can join us live this upcoming Sunday at 1 p.m. EST for our daily Quran challenge, and that it kicks off. You can register at quranrevolution.com/challenge. That should be in the bios, and that can be dropped in the chats as well. Of course, Ramadan 360 would not be possible without our amazing friends and supporters at our charity partners in the US, the UK, and Canada. In the US, we have Helping Hands for Relief and Development. In the UK, we have Helping Hands. In the UK, we have Forgotten Women. And in Canada, we have Islamic Relief. Please make sure you're consistently supporting them throughout the month of Ramadan. And we have an exciting announcement of some of the work that Al Maghrib is doing in Ramadan as well, inshallah. So stay tuned for that. Yes, the topic for those who are asking in the chat, Jazakallah khair to those who've reposted, is the opening Allah's help and forgiveness with Ustada Yasmin Mujahid. Ustada Yasmin is joining us in just a second as we get started, inshallah. And yes, Javeria, I can link those pages for you here in the chat. I want to welcome those of you who are coming in from Ustada's pages. And it's an honor to have you guys join us for our daily programming for today's session, alhamdulillah. And I think I see Ustada. So let's get going, inshallah, for today's session. Bismillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ustada Yasmin, how are you doing today?
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I'm doing fine. How are you?
Alhamdulillah, I'm well. As always, you know, put to shame by your background. MashaAllah, tabarakallah.
Girl. Wait, you've got an awesome background. I mean, it's just
a blank wall. A blank wall. You're too generous. You and your way with words, mashallah, tabarakallah. So Ustada, you've been busy, mashallah, since last Ramadan. I feel like this has been your year. You've been traveling the globe. You released a new book after God knows how long, alhamdulillah. And it's been such an honor to have you on Al Maghrib's platforms, of course, teaching your class Transformed, joining us for our webinars, touring with us, alhamdulillah, on site recently in Toronto, and now going global with us. It's been crazy for you. How are you going from all of that and then getting into Ramadan mode and trying to settle in and do your own ibadah? How do you do that?
To be honest, total, like, full disclosure, it's been very difficult, especially the fact that we arrived from Australia the night of Taraweeh, like the night of Ramadan. So the first Taraweeh. And I didn't realize what a terrible idea that was going to be until I think it's a 16-hour time difference between Australia and where I was in Sydney and East Coast. So it was crazy. It's just been the last week has been pretty interesting because everything's upside down. right? Like I can't sleep when I need to sleep. And then I'm like a zombie when I need to be awake. So it's been interesting, but we're getting through it. Alhamdulillah. I think everyone has their Ramadan.
I was going to say, the first week is always that routine adjustment. Obviously there's mashallah, the super heroes of Ramadan who like they plan like months in advance and they change their sleep schedules and they do what they got to do. But mashallah, you have a very valid excuse to be, you know, like just catching up in the month. But alhamdulillah, we're so glad that you made time for us for Ramadan 360. We look forward to having you every year in our programming and in our webinars and to have a taste of your experience and your expertise. Alhamdulillah. Today is a topic that I'm really excited for. I know we have a lot of exciting announcements and some little sneak peeks and things to share as well, inshallah, near the end of the session. So I don't want to take any more time from you. Inshallah, let's jump into day number 8 of Ramadan 360, the opening, Allah's help and forgiveness. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdata min lisani yabqahu qawli. So I am going to talk about a surah that its name is Surah Al-Fath. And the title itself gives you a little bit of a idea what the topic is about. Al-Fath means the opening or the victory. Now it's very interesting to look at the actual what was happening historically when this surah was revealed. And I picked this because I thought that it was one of those surahs that really teaches us some very, very profound lessons about things not being as they seem. So here you see from the title of the surah that it is about victory, it's about openings. But when I begin to tell you what was actually happening at the time it was revealed, it'll be very surprising, the title of and the beginning of this surah. So what had happened is that 6 years, this was now between the sixth and the seventh year after Hijrah. This was a time where there had been many battles by this time, and the companions were told by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he had a dream, and in his dream he saw that they were making Umrah or Hajj. They were visiting the Kaaba, and they were able to go and do this to make this pilgrimage. And so he tells this dream to his companions, and eventually they make a plan to gather up a group of 1,400 people. Some scholars say it was a little bit more, but around 1,400 people in order to go into what is very contested territory of Mecca at that time. And these were open enemies, and they were going to go unarmed into this territory in order to do the pilgrimage. But and when they went, you know, and as they were preparing for this, they had decided that they would go without their arms. And part of the reason why, well, number one, it was because of the dream of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the other reason is that there was a tradition basically at that time where even though, you know, the Quraysh didn't believe in the message of the Prophet ﷺ, but there was a tradition that of allowing pilgrims from all over into the sacred masjid and into the sacred, to the Kaaba itself before it obviously was a masjid. And so people would come and do pilgrimage there even before. And so this was something that it was their tradition that they could not stop people. They could not bar people from entering and doing that pilgrimage. And so the Muslims set out, and they, in this group of 1,400 people set out. Now, as they were traveling, the Quraysh got word that the Muslims were coming. And so now they were in this difficult situation because they have their tradition. They don't want to, basically they'll make themselves look very bad if they were to attack peaceful pilgrims coming to the Kaaba, because they were unarmed and they were wearing their ihram and they were preparing for pilgrimage. They were not coming for war, and it was very clear because they were unarmed and they were in their ihram. And so now they were having this you know, dilemma of what to do. So what happens is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions stop just outside of Mecca in a place called Hudaybiyah. And here they start negotiations with the Quraysh. So the Quraysh send some negotiators, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends a negotiator as well. And so they're trying to come to some agreement. Now, during this time, there was a rumor that the mediator that the Prophet ﷺ had sent had been murdered. Uthman ibn Affan had been murdered. And so, radiallahu anhu, and so what happened is at that point in Hudaybiyah, they made a pact. They basically made an agreement that they would, this was now an act of war because they had killed a peaceful, or they had thought that this person was killed and he was coming in peace to negotiate. And so at that point, they made bay'ah to the Prophet ﷺ under this specific tree in Hudaybiyah. And that bay'ah was basically, they were pledging total their assistance and their total allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ and the cause. And then after that, it was found out that actually that person that they had sent, that he had not been killed and he came back safely. And so now at this point, they were willing to negotiate. So what happens now is that during this negotiation, and one thing to point out that's very, very, I mean, this blew my mind when I was reading and learning about the tafsir, is that the journey just to get to Hudaybiyah was so painful for the companions that in fact, because they had heard that the Quraysh were getting ready, you know, to perhaps attack them, they were advised to take a different route. So on their way to Hudaybiyah, trying to just go and do this pilgrimage, they were actually going through territory that you're not typically supposed to go through. And it was territory that was full of thorns and hot rock. And so basically all of them were extremely injured by the time they had gotten to Hudaybiyah. They didn't just get there easily. You know, we get into an airplane, you know, we maybe sleep a little, have a little bit of food, and then we end up at our destination. But it wasn't like that. I mean, they were traveling for so long, and they were, by the time they got there, pretty much everyone had blood stains on their clothing. I mean, they had been cut, they had been burnt by the time they arrived. And so when they got there, and now they're being barred potentially from making the Umrah, but now they have to have this negotiation. And so eventually they came to a treaty. Now this treaty was, it had a lot of terms that seemed very, as though it was giving a disadvantage to the believers. And one of those terms is that in fact, this entire effort that they had done and all the injury that they had undergone, that it was actually, they were actually going to be turned back, and they would not be able to do the pilgrimage, to do the Umrah that year, and that they would have to turn back around, go back home, and they could not come until the next year. That was one of the hardest points for the companions. And even the closest companions to the Prophet ﷺ had a very difficult time accepting that point. In fact, when the Prophet ﷺ told the companions to take off their ihram, to, you know, cut their hair or shave their hair in order to be taken out of ihram, no one did anything. No one did it. And this was the first time that the Prophet ﷺ had given a direct order that was not immediately obeyed. And these were the people of Sami'na wa Ata'na. These were the people of we hear and we obey, and they did not obey. And this was how difficult this whole situation was on them. And so at this point, the Prophet ﷺ goes to his wife who was with him, Salama, radiallahu anha. And she advises him, you model, you do you take off your ihram and you cut your hair, and they will follow suit. And in fact, that's what the Prophet ﷺ did, and the companions followed suit. But it really shows how hurt they were by everything that had happened. And it felt like a defeat. And this is the point. And this brings me now to what happens next, right? It felt like a defeat. By any sort of standard, anyone looking at this situation would pretty much think, this is the Muslims having the lower hand, right? That the Quraysh had the upper hand, that this is a defeat. The other thing that they had to agree to is that if any converts escaped Mecca and went to Medina, they would have to return them. So there were just these terms that seemed very, very like a loss, like a defeat. And so as they are now returning, and everyone's pretty brokenhearted, and they're returning back after this like huge disappointment, right? At that point, and even there was a point where Umar radiallahu anhu, because he was very upset at the time that they were being turned back, he was worried that that there was going to be revelation against him. The Prophet was, you know, he was trying to speak to the Prophet. The Prophet was not responding. So it was a very tense time. And then all of a sudden, what happens is Umar al-Dalan starts riding ahead, and he's like really worried at this point. The Prophet is not responding to him. He's worried that there's going to be revelation against him. And then a caller comes and tells Umar al-Dalan to come back because the Prophet was calling him. So he came back again, worried that there'd been revelation against him. And the Prophet, when they looked at the Prophet, he had the biggest smile and he was so happy. And he says to them that there's a revelation that just came down to me. And this revelation was something more beloved to him than everything in the world. This was something that made him so happy. And it was Surah Al-Fath. And now I will talk about the beginning of Surah Al-Fath and what was revealed at this point. Now, I wanted to sort of set the stage because to sort of give us an idea of how in the worldly sense and in really every sense, this looked like a defeat. This looked like we have been beat. And, you know, the companions felt very defeated at that point. And yet in the midst of that so-called defeat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something so amazing and bold. And he says, "Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina." So deep. He says, indeed, we have opened for you, or we have given you a victory that is so obvious, that is so clear. So this is what's been revealed in those circumstances. All right. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Like, we've opened for you, we've given you a victory, and that victory and that opening is manifest. It's clear. It's like so obvious. Can you believe that? So first thing to reflect on here is that it teaches us a very important lesson about the difference between the external reality and the actual reality, the apparent and the real, okay? Because here we see that the apparent was that they were defeated. The apparent is that the other side is winning. The apparent is that the other side has the upper hand, right? But the actual reality was completely different. The actual reality was that Allah had actually given them victory, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had actually opened for them, even though to them and to the circumstance, it looked like the opposite. And so this gives us the first lesson here is the difference between the apparent. What is a, you know, we look at situations in our life. So many times in our life, we might feel like we're defeated. We might feel like we have the, you know, we don't have the upper hand, that we, you know, that something, maybe something very unjust has happened to us. You know, this treaty felt very, very unfair. You know, there were things in this tree that were just very unfair. And yet, despite the fact that that is how it appeared, it was in fact a victory. And it was in fact an opening. And this really shows us that to look through the things that happen to us in our lives and to look past what may be an illusion. And that is that the reality of things is not in the apparent. The reality of a matter is not in how it seems. Something can seem like it is terrible, but in fact, it is actually a victory. And something else can seem like it's a victory, and in fact, it is a defeat. So it really teaches us that our lens cannot be just a superficial lens. It cannot be just what appears, what's on the surface, you know? What does it seem like? What is the dunya, you know, analysis of it like? Because here you see that the actual reality was entirely different than the perceived reality and the apparent reality. So I think that's such a deep lesson for us to be able to look at the matters in our life more deeply and to know that sometimes things appear very different than they are. And this is, of course, a lesson that we're taught in Surah Al-Baqarah as well, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wa asa an takrahu shay'an wa huwa khayrun lakum, that it might be that you hate a matter and it's actually good for you. Wa asa an tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum, and it might be that you love something and it is actually, sorry, it might be, وَعَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. You might hate something and it is good for you. وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And it might be that you love something and it is bad for you. It is not good for you. وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah knows and you do not know. And so this lesson is very much manifested in this story and in what is revealed to the Prophet ﷺ. So in the beginning of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after the first ayah, إِنَّ فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. So here he's telling us that, so he's talking to the Prophet ﷺ, and this was the revelation that was making the Prophet ﷺ so happy, right? So Allah says that we've opened for you, we've given you a victory that is so manifest, it's so obvious. لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ, so that Allah can forgive you what was past of your sins and what is to come. And here, so you see now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is starting to here give us a true definition of success and of victory. Okay. So on the one hand, there was this idea that we definitely didn't, I mean, even when the ayah was revealed, Umar radiallahu anhu's response was this a victory? like what? Like it was just seemed so opposite. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He will forgive, so that He will forgive. We opened up a path to a clear victory in order that Allah may forgive the past and future sins of your people and for Allah to perfect. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So Allah goes on here and He lists what is the true definition of victory? What is the true definition of success? So first, what does he say? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all of the sins of the past and the future, and for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to perfect His favors on you and to guide you to the straight path. So Allah's forgiveness, Allah's blessings, to perfect His favors, His blessings upon you, and then to give you guidance to the straight path. So now I want just a moment to just sort of put things into perspective. We might go through stuff in our life, right? It might not be, you know, we're having a peace treaty with an enemy force, right? But we're going to go through things in our life that appear to be a defeat, that appear to be very bad for us, that the other maybe somebody is oppressing us, or maybe someone is being unfair to us, or someone has taken away, something that we love. And it might appear that the other person has won and that we have lost. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is teaching us that the definition of victory and the definition of winning is completely different than the dunya definition. That the definition is attaining the forgiveness of Allah. That's actually the success. That is actually the ultimate victory. Attaining the forgiveness of Allah, attaining the blessings of Allah, and then getting the guidance of Allah. And so as long as a person is on the path that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants them to be, as long as they have feared Allah in what they have done and in every attempt they have made, in that you are not the one who has wronged the other person, that you have stayed true to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked of you, then in fact it was not a defeat for you, and that the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the real victory. So then the next ayah, وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَظِيمًا, and then Allah says, and Allah will help you in a mighty way. He will give you a mighty victory. And now what we see is what happens next, right? Is that this peace treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, what they agreed is that there would be no more war for 10 years. And so what this did, although it had those terms that seemed unfair, is it created the circumstances, or basically the conditions, for people to hear about Islam, for the da'wah to be freely, given. And now this created the opening for people to enter into Islam in crowds. So they came in the hundreds, the thousands eventually. So what happened is Islam became a power to be reckoned with. And it was because of this time of peace. So much so that after only 2 years, the Quraysh broke the treaty, right? But now at this point, because the Quraysh had broken the treaty, now that led to Fath Mecca, the opening of Mecca, where now, because of the 2 years of peace, the Muslims had grown so much and their power had grown so much that after just 2 years, when the Quraysh broke the peace treaty, now the Muslims were able to enter Mecca and open Mecca and take over Mecca with no fighting, because of how everything had happened, because of what seemed like a defeat 2 years ago. It actually set the stage for the opening of people to come into Islam, and then eventually, after 2 years, the opening of Mecca without a war, without any fighting. And we know that when the Prophet ﷺ entered into Mecca and the Fath Mecca, the opening of Mecca, where Mecca literally was just given without a fight, the Prophet ﷺ, he said something so beautiful, and that was that these same people who had tortured the Muslims, had killed the Muslims, had even killed his own family members, that he could have taken revenge at that point. But he says the statement at that time, and it was the same statement that Yusuf alayhi salam had said about his brothers, and that was that there is no blame on you today. And basically he forgave and he overlooked all of the wrong that had been done to him, just as Yusuf alayhi salam had done towards his brothers after all those years, where now he was in a position of power. There was a time when the Muslims were weak and the Quraysh were in a position of power, and the Quraysh tortured and killed the believers. But now when this power differential was switched and now the Muslims were in power, they forgave the Quraysh, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them that opening. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ ولله جنود السماوات والأرض وكان الله عليما حكيما. It's so beautiful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that he's the one who sent down tranquility in the hearts of the believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, despite your circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives victory, even when it doesn't seem like it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who will give you peace. And this is something that you'll find in every situation of life. And that is that no matter how much power someone has to oppress, no matter how much power, no matter how much status someone has, no matter how much wealth someone has, that seems like they're the ones in the higher, that has the upper hand. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives sakina. That no matter how much status, wealth, and power, you can't buy inner peace. You can't buy peace of heart. That is something that only comes from God, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says he's the one who put that tranquility and that sakina, that peace in the hearts of the believers. And this was something that the Quraysh did not have, even though they thought at that point that they had the upper hand, that they had won, but they did not have that sakina. They did not have that peace. And in fact, any oppressor actually never has peace. And no matter how much they think that they control the situation, they never actually have peace. And the peace is only given from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says that he put it in the hearts of the believers in order for, he gave the believers' hearts an inner peace so that their faith would grow even stronger. So there would be more faith put upon what they already had of faith. And the forces of the heavens and the earth belong to Allah, the knower, the wise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden forces, and they are at the aid of the believer. So the main lesson here, the main theme that you learn from this surah and from these ayat, is that the help and victory of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for the believers, even when the apparent circumstances look like defeat. And even when a person feels defeated, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives that victory and that opening. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives that inner peace, which is something that nobody can buy. And it's something that people would, you know, they would give everything between the heavens and the earth. Because truly, what are people chasing? People are chasing happiness. People are chasing inner peace. And that's something that only God can give. And only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to have the help of Allah that will give us patience through our trials, and allow us the insight, the basira, to be able to see through the illusions that look like defeat, and to understand that the victory and the opening of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes, and sometimes it comes in ways that we don't understand. And sometimes things are very, very different than they seem. أَقُولِ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفَرَ اللَّهِ وَلَكُمْ إِنَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ بِحَمْدَكَ أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ أَسْتَغْفِرَكَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْكَ.
Jazakumullah khair, Sada. I can't even count the gems that you just gave us, alhamdulillah, in this session. And I can't wait to see the notes that the students come up with, inshallah, on Telegram and here in this community. I mean, to all of the eyes that are coming for you in the chat as well. I do want to take a second to give people the opportunity to ask some questions. Inshallah, so if you have questions that are on the topic of today's talk, please feel free to drop them here in the Zoom chat. And while people are getting their questions ready, inshallah, so I had a couple of things to ask you, because today's a pretty big day for us. Al-Maghrib just made public our 20-year fundraising campaign for Ramadan, and we've been reminiscing a lot. We've done that all year, but Ramadan kind of kickstarts it, subhanAllah, of all the things where the world was at when Al-Maghrib came on the scene, and all that's happened since, and how much the world has changed, and alhamdulillah, how beautiful this community has begun. It's honestly very humbling. And I know, mashallah, you've been in this space for a long time, and you've seen probably in the last, I don't know, I was asking around, what year did you join Al-Maghrib? Do you know exactly the year that it was? Or is it just a blur now?
I don't know. Actually don't even know the exact year, but I know it's been about 10 years.
It's been 10 right? plus, right? Like you've yeah, been here yeah. SubhanAllah, even 10 years ago, the world looked so different. Seeking an Islamic knowledge and these spaces were so different. It's kind of mind-blowing how much it's built and changed. So if you can speak a little bit to why people should support Al Maghrib, especially this Ramadan, and some of the work that's been done in the past 10 years, that would be really beneficial.
Yeah, so SubhanAllah, one thing that I really love about Al Maghrib's work and Al Maghrib's content is that it really speaks to people's everyday life, their practical life, and how we can, you know, I think one of the goals of Al Maghrib is really just improving people's, like allowing people, so in psychology, we call this flourishing. Flourishing is to basically live our lives with, you know, well-being in every way, right? Holistic well-being. And the thing I love about Al Maghrib is it really gives us the tools to flourish both in our dunya and our deen. These very practical tools. And the thing that I appreciate is that it is practical. It looks at sort of where are the struggles that the community are dealing with? How can we address those struggles? You know, when the COVID lockdown happened and people were like this was unprecedented, right? We can't travel, we can't go to lectures, we can't go to Jum'ah, we can't go to the masjid, you know, we can't pray in Ramadan. It was all so foreign and new to us. And I think a lot of people were struggling with that. So Al Maghrib was one of the sort of leaders in basically putting out all this content for free online, you know, to just really try to support the Muslim community spiritually and psychologically. And I think that's really one of the things I really, really appreciate about this work.
Jazakallah khair. That's super well done, SubhanAllah. There's so many people who, even just in COVID, some of the most difficult times that the Ummah experienced, alhamdulillah, because we were able to facilitate ease and support. Even in times like last year, we had all the craziness that happened with Hajj. I don't know if you had any stress or you were taking any trips, but it was a madness. Everyone was panicking. And alhamdulillah, we were able to put together the Hajj hotline so people could, like, you know, panic text you basically while they were there in Saudi. And like, I don't know what to do next. What do I do? Where do we go next? What's happening? And alhamdulillah, because of this beautiful network that we have of 20 plus instructors, you, mashallah, being the first female instructor and paving the way forward for that. SubhanAllah, there's so much good that we can do. And because of the support of our community, we're able to kind of maximize that. Any support that we get to do more programs, to have more classes, to make a different type of program, like we did Ilm Spring recently for students that are younger, that are from 9 to 14. So alhamdulillah, there's a beautiful team that does all the hard work, but it's because of everyone's support that these things are possible. I did have one more question, and I think I saw a couple of on topic ones, so I'll try to take those inshallah before we close. But my next is, and I just alluded to that as well, is I know, I'm sure you've been told this, that, like, as a woman, it means a lot for us to see strong female speakers, sheikhas, ustadas in these spaces who represent, obviously, like, female scholarship and who also kind of speak to the female experience when we're learning. And over the past couple decades, mashallah, like, women have become a lot more active in this space of seeking Islamic knowledge and being more dedicated to their journeys and taking classes and being a lot more educated. In fact, to be honest, in our classes, it's more majority women now than it is men, and it's been trending upwards for that. Can you speak a little bit to this, to the way that Al Maghrib opened up spaces for women as well initially? Because I know it did not look like this 20 years ago.
Oh yeah, no, definitely. I mean, one thing I've observed, even when, you know, when it's a male speaker, when it's a male sheikh or male instructor, the classes are still about 75% or so female, maybe give or take. And then of course, when I'm speaking, it's like 95% female, but even when the instructors are male, it's the majority of the students are female. So it's definitely a space where women are engaging and getting very involved. You know, a lot of the volunteers, very active females, volunteers, as well as the students. It is a very, it definitely encourages female participation.
Jazakumullah khair. Absolutely. And honestly, that was one of the things that I know our late founder, Sheikh Muhammad Rahimahullah, he was very kind of adamant about, that women would have access in these spaces, and that they would have special time with the instructors to ask questions. And that was not a thing that really happened then. It was usually like a boys club when instructors came. They you know, the guys got to spend a lot of time with them, got to ask all the questions, and sisters were kind of just like hoping to be present and get whatever they can get. So alhamdulillah, it's been such an honor to be part of this journey and to have you especially spearhead that, as well as with our being our first female instructor. And I know, mashallah, we're going to see so much more of you this year, because you had just launched, mashallah, your latest book, Healing the Emptiness. And we just had you in Toronto. It was a mind-blowing experience. I've never been in a hall of 1,000 people where like you could hear a pin drop. People are like holding their breath for everything that came from that session, mashallah. So we are having you tour in the UK, in the US, in New York, in New Jersey, in Minnesota, in Michigan, in Calgary, globe. So we're super excited for that this summer, inshallah. For those who are interested in attending that, you can go to almaghrib.org/healing. Can you give us a little bit of a tidbit or something from your book that you can share before we close, so that we have that find a little bit of benefit, inshallah?
Yeah. So, Healing the Emptiness is a book you mentioned. It's been actually 10 years since my last chapter book, which was Reclaim Your Heart. I have Love and Happiness, which is a quotes book that I released within that decade, but it's been a long time. And Healing the Emptiness, I finally released it. It was just at the end of last Ramadan. And so what I've been doing since then is I've been teaching seminars based on the book. And so I've been doing tours around the world. I actually just got back from Australia doing a Healing the Emptiness tour there, and New Zealand. You know, before that, I had done tours in the UK. I did, you know, Malaysia, Indonesia, Brunei, et cetera. And then I'm going to be really focusing a lot in the next couple months on Healing the Emptiness tours in the United States. So most of my tours so far have actually been ironically outside of where I live. But I'm going to be, inshallah, focusing on the US for coming up for the next couple months or so through Al Maghrib. I'll be doing Al Nights based on this book and Healing the Emptiness. So you register as Hafsa mentioned at the website. But this is a book really about how we can start to break a lot of the cycles of suffering that we go through in our life. And just the concept is basically that we know that this life has tests, and we know that we will face trials and obstacles and challenges in this life. But the point is that Allah did not actually put us on this earth to suffer. So although we will experience some level of pain through our tests, but that pain is not supposed to be suffering. It's not supposed to be this world is not supposed to be an abode of suffering. And so what I'm trying to teach people is how to start to recognize why they are suffering, and to try to understand that, you know, if you get to a point in your life, essentially, where you feel like your trials are so heavy that you're drowning in them, you feel like you're being crushed, you feel like you're being overwhelmed completely by your trials, then that is a sign that there's something that potentially needs to be changed or healed. And a lot of times, and this is something we don't talk about a lot in the Muslim community, a lot of times our suffering is actually rooted in trauma. And sometimes it's old trauma that's been ignored, that's been sort of suppressed. And as a result, maybe years later, we see ourselves suffering in other departments of our life, maybe in our relationships, maybe in our career, maybe in our mental health. And we don't realize that it's actually ties back to that trauma that wasn't healed. And so I talk about how to look at our life holistically and try to find the root cause of our suffering. Sometimes our suffering is due to a spiritual deficit, basically something that's missing in our spiritual connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes the suffering is actually due to our unhealthy thinking. So it's a psychological cause, or it has to do with our mindset. And so all of these matter, like all of these elements are something we have to look at when we talk about healing and really stopping the cycles that we go through of suffering. So the book is about that, how we can get into the root cause of our suffering, looking at the different elements of our life, the psychological, as well as the spiritual, as well as the environmental. And this is also an important aspect that sometimes we ignore. And sometimes, especially maybe well-meaning religious advice might tell someone who's in a toxic environment, even an abusive environment or an abusive relationship, might tell them something like, have sabr, you know, have patience, or just, you know, have more iman, you know, or just pray more. And you know, that is actually only part of the equation, because we know, you know, we just spoke about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ is an example and the companions are an example of how important it is to leave toxic environments. I mean, they could have stayed in Mecca, but they left Mecca and they went to Medina, because Mecca was very abusive and very toxic. And they had iman, and they had tawakkul, and they had Salah and Quran, and you know, they were closer to Allah than we are, and yet they still migrated. They did that hijrah, that migration from the toxic environment into a healthier environment in Medina. And so sometimes we in our lives we are suffering because our environment is toxic, our environment is abusive, and sometimes we need to do hijrah. You know, we need to leave those toxic environments and those abusive toxic relationships in order to thrive. It is not enough to tell a person have sabr and pray and read Quran, because if the environment is abusive and toxic, then a person cannot thrive in that type of environment. So the book is really looking at the holistic human experience and how we can start to sort of diagnose why we're suffering, and then healing the suffering or healing at the root.
Jazakumullah khair. SubhanAllah, you've squeezed so much benefit in just that. I can't wait to see that expanded on in the book, inshallah. And of course, those who get a chance to attend these sessions, I would recommend traveling if you can. We had a lot of people who came from overseas, mashallah, from across borders to attend. So that's at amaghrib.org/healing. And I know, like something you just said earlier in the session as well, you know, everyone goes through hard periods of life. I think a lot of us are coming out of a really hard period in the last few years. And if you don't have the tools to navigate that and to navigate the pain and to pull yourself out of it, and if it's not coming from an Islamic source, some people can, you know, make really poor decisions. Some people, like in extreme cases, leave Islam. Like, there's so much difficulties that people are experiencing. And may Allah reward you and accept from you for giving us a source for healing through healing the emptiness. And we look forward to that, inshallah. Yes. Jazakallah khair for being with us for this Ramadan 360 session. A shout out to all the Usada Yasmeen students who are with us. I hope that you guys also join the program and continue with us at Ramadan360.org. Inshallah, we will see you very soon online and in person.
So, Hafsa, really quick before you go, I just noticed some messages saying come to Minnesota, come to London. So I just want to quickly throw out the cities that I am coming to. And one of them is Minnesota, and one of them is London, inshallah, and Michigan, inshallah. I think we confirmed Calgary, right? Calgary.
Yes, we did.
Calgary, Michigan, New Jersey, New York. What else? Minnesota, Minneapolis.
I was like, yeah, Calgary, New York, New Jersey, Michigan, UK.
UK.
And there's got to be one more. We'll put it in the chat. It is, okay, but it's on. Inshallah. You go to amaghrib.org/heal. You sign up for the one that you're attending. So don't sign up for all of them. You have to be physically present there, inshallah, to get in. But yes, all the places where you want them. Now we're gonna get like 50 people asking you to come to different cities.
I know. Inshallah,
we'll do the best we can, inshallah, to get Usada as much as we can to every corner of the globe. Usada, jazakallah khair for being with us for Ramadan 360 this year. It's not gonna stop. It's gonna keep going for the next 30 minutes. Inshallah, but it's a pleasure always. And we can't wait to see you, inshallah, online and in person very soon. For now, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alrighty, guys, I hope that we can kind of calm down the blood pressure a little bit. I know we're super, super excited. That was an amazing session with Usada Yasmeen. And I know I see a lot of gems in the chat. I'm recommending you guys, please make sure you write them down and share them with others, whoever missed this session, whoever is catching it in the recordings, so that we can keep benefiting them. Jazakallah khair to Usada, of course, for being with us for today's session. And we'll drop all those important links. I know the chat is going too fast, so we'll drop those in Telegram as well so that you do not miss them. And a reminder as well, I've mentioned before we, you know, had closed the session as well, that Alhamdulillah, Al-Maghrib has made our fundraising campaign for Ramadan finally open to the public. You guys gave us so much love, so much support. That's led to amazing projects in the past 12 months or 11 months since the last Ramadan, and we can't wait to see the great work that can be done in the next 20 years, inshallah, with your support. So please head over to almaghrib.org/donate to make that possible. And I'll drop that in the chat as well. Without further ado, I do want to jump into our Quran reflect session. And you guys have your reflection juices flowing now because you've spent some great time with Ustazah Yasmeen. We are covering the same verses, Surah Al-Fath, verses number 1 to 5. I'll drop that in the chat again. And now we have Sheikh Ahmed Salim, who we've unfortunately stolen some time with, joining us to do our reflections. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Sheikh Ahmed. How are you doing today? Oh, wait, I can't hear you. Is that my? Nope. Testing, testing, 1, 2, 1, 2. Yeah, he does come in so zen. He's got great energy. Every instructor has their own energy, mashallah. And it's cool switching between energies and having that.
Can you hear me now?
We can hear you. But where does the purple go?
Oh, we can bring it back.
Okay.
Here you go.
Okay, alhamdulillah. There we go. I'll have to ask you how you put that purple, inshallah, later. But jazakallah khair. We are jumping into Quran Reflect. This is your second week with us, Sheikh Ahmed, and our last session with you this week. Great reflections have come out of the first session. So I can't wait to see and hear people's recitation, inshallah, today. Are we doing recitation with everyone, Sheikh Ahmed?
Yeah, we'll bring them on one by one, inshallah.
Beautiful. All right.
And let me just share my screen.
Beautiful. Let's jump in. If you guys are, if we have some passionate reciters who are excited, who are going to be down to recite, just be ready with your hands up so that we know exactly who we can count on, inshallah, for today's session. We'll keep it flowing very quickly. All right. Bismillah. Okay. I'll pass it to you.
Bismillah. All right. I am ready whenever the next person's up.
Alrighty, I see a couple hands already. So let's get some mashallah in Ciara from Malaysia. Let's hear you.
Oh, let's do Malaysia. I love Malaysia. My favorite country. One of my two favorite countries to go to, Malaysia and South Africa. All right, bismillah. Can we have you start reciting, please?
The first ayah?
First two, please.
Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina.
Next, go on.
I'll say the second one.
Yeah, we're both first and second. Liyaghfira laka.
Liyaghfira laka Allahu ma taqad. ما تقدم من ذنبي وما تأخر ويتم نعمته عليك مستقيمة.
جزاك الله خير. بارك الله فيك. All right. Bismillah والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وبعد. So today, inshallah, we're doing Surah Al-Fath. Now, Surah Al-Fath, one of the amazing parts of this surah is that the amount of gems that you can take out from this surah are just infinite. Like, you can just keep on extrapolating depending on where you are and which portion of life you're in. You'll get some gems every now. There are two surahs, Surah Al-Fath and Surah Yusuf. They always provide inspiration to everyone. Now, some context for us so we can ponder and do tadabbur better. So the surah before that was all about struggle and fighting and protecting the Muslims and their Muslims' lives. And it was all about that, which was Surah Muhammad. And it was all about, you know, setting that you got to go out there. You have to struggle for your deen. It's not just going to happen that you're going to sleep and you're going to get up one day and everything is going to be okay. We have to put in the struggles. Right after that, if you have put in the struggles, it's only appropriate that Allah provides you the victory. Hence, Surah Al-Fath. It comes over here, inna fatahna laka. So it starts off, i.e. laka, talking to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Surah Muhammad, the entire conversation about that and the struggles. And now Allah is like, inna fatahna laka. Now, generally, this is mentioned as Sulh Hudaybiyah, but there are more than multiple aqwals. It refers to Sulh Hudaybiyah, it refers to Khaybar, it refers to Mecca, Sulh Fath Mecca, and it also refers to this Fath, this victory. It also refers to the general victory of Islam's dominance over everyone else. Okay, those are the four different tafsirs that you're going to find if you go and pick up tafsirs. And this is going to add this multiplicity of understanding. One of the principles that we are going to share today, and this is a principle that would allow us to appreciate Quran, whenever the jurisprudence or the fuqaha, people that are busy with and concerned about if this action right, what are the conditions of this action and what are the foundations and what are the arkan and pillars of a particular action, niyyah, salah, tahara, all of these things, there are jurisprudence, the conversations about jurisprudence or fiqh. The differences of opinion that exist between the fuqaha, the people who are concerned with fiqh, those differences are differences of talad, i.e. one will say this is okay and the other will say it's not okay. One will say this is permissible, the other will say this is disliked or not permissible, right? They'll have these variances, and those variances are on the opposite ends of the spectrum. When we study tafsir and when we try to get into tadabbur, you're going to find that our differences that are found in tafsir, those differences are of tanawwur, which means that it adds multiplicity of meaning for this particular ayah or any ayahs. So over here in these verses, that when I was reading the tafsir before coming, I actually found that if we actually went and did step by step all the four or five different meanings that the Salaf, the first three generations, have iterated about that, it would just add so much meanings. For example, we'll just take the first ayah, inna fatahna laka. So, fatahna laka fathan mubina. So, which fath are we talking about? Number one is Sulh Hudaybiyah. Number two is Khaybar. Number three is Fath Makkah. Number four is general victory, i.e. when Islam came, Islam is the dominant religion. No other religion is going to overtake that, even if in the short term it may seem like it doesn't have dominance. That's one of the four different meanings of that. Second part over here is, don't you see that, like, if you look at this verse, let's think about it here together. Like, doesn't it seem like there's way too much emphasis here? Like, you know, Allah could have finished this entire sentence by saying, أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْفَتْحِ. Two words. We gave you fatḥ. We gave you victory. Right? But over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has brought multiple emphasis, right? Let's see how many emphases are there. So these are elements of inna. So the harf inna, the word inna is tawqeed. Then inna, it's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, i.e. indeed we, okay? Fatahna, we gave victory to you. So it's indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the only one who gave the victory. Laka, to you, fathan, a victory, mubina, that is super clear. There's at least six different emphases about this victory. Right? And over here, the Arabic language is so powerful in encapsulating that in tadabbur. And all of this is talking about just one thing. He got victory. Like if you come and say in English, hey, you know what? We want to say what happened on Sulh Hudaybiyah. Oh yeah, Rasulullah, he was victorious. That's all you can say in English. But over here, with all of these emphases that are sometimes lost, you know, when we don't have the translation or when we don't focus on that. So all of this is emphasizing this nature of this victory. Then the next ayah that the person recited, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ. This is something really interesting, and I'm gonna stop on this one because this is an interesting. So, in the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the Sunni faith, our faith, in our creed, we believe that the Anbiya, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and all the Anbiya, they are ma'sumeen, right? And in their ma'sumeen, i.e., they're infallibles; they don't make mistakes. And in that, there are two differences. there's one group within the Sunnis that believe that they're infallible, period. They can never make mistakes. And they're the second that say that, you know, they could possibly make mistakes prior to them becoming prophets. But once they become prophets, it becomes impossible for them to make mistakes. Now, when we see examples of any mistakes, or when we see examples of Adam alayhi salam and all of these things, then you have to look at it from a lens that, or when you see, for example, Abasa wa tawalla, but Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you look at it from the lens of one thing, that they were required to operate at an absolute perfect level. And then right below that perfect level is an acceptable level. That acceptable level is accepted for you and I. When we attain that acceptable level, it's accepted from us. But from the Anbiya and the Prophets, it was impossible for them to drop from the perfect level. And when we dropped from the perfect level to an acceptable level, which is not a mistake, an acceptable level, that was rebuked, i.e. they were told this is wrong, because they came to set a bar and an example, right? So over here, when Allah is saying, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ, that so that Allah may forgive, you know, this victory is given to you, and so that Allah may forgive whatever, مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ, Rasulullah does not have any sins, right? He doesn't have any sins. But this ayah is indicative of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving him this infallibility, that your previous sins, if you had any, your previous sins, if you had any, وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ, and any future sins, which is not possible in the haqq of Rasulullah, Allah has forgiven all of that for you. Now, it is indirectly talking to, yes, beautifully said, it is indirectly talking about us. And it's a message for us. What do you think is the message for us? The message is that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, despite the fact that all his sins were forgiven and he was infallible, right? There is nobody who worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more. Then what about you and I, who have so many sins? How much are we in need of worship and getting that cleanse effect? If Rasulullah, who was cleansed by the mercy of Allah, absolutely, and he had nothing, if you think about it, like he had no sins on his platter, nothing. And when sometimes people asked him, he said, why do you do this? Aisha radiallahu anha asked him, he said, أَفَلَا أَكُونَ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا, shall I not be a grateful servant to Allah that Allah has forgiven all these sins for me? But then think about you and me, right? That what level of worship, where do we stand? Like if Rasulullah, who was not in need of that worship because Allah had already forgiven, where do we stand in that? Then on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ, and Allah is going to fulfill and complete his favors upon you, i.e. what favors? Over here, there are lots of aqwal of the Salaf. Again, if you have tafsir books, I would recommend you go and read. This is a tadabur and a reflect session, not a tafsir session. وَيَهْدِيَكَ, and Allah shall guide you, siratam mustaqima. Over here, the ulama, and one of the pondering points that we have is, what is the value of a victory if it is not coupled with guidance in the eyes of Allah? If you become victorious, but you're not guided, you're a misguided person, and you keep on getting victories, it's worthless. There's no value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All you got, and victory doesn't necessarily mean guidance, because you see victory throughout the time of Rasulullah and the Salafus Salihin. You know, there were so many people who became victorious, and there were so many people with guidance who didn't become victorious. Victory is not an indication of Allah's acceptance or not. But if your victory is coupled with guidance, then that victory becomes amazing, right? Because that is the true victory, i.e. you got the best in this world, and then Allah took care of your akhirah too, and you were guided. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us that. Can I have the next person, please? Apple, come on up. Go for it.
Hello. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa shaykh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وينصرك الله نصرا عزيزا.
Read the next ayah too.
هو الذي أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين ليزدادوا إيمانا مع إيمانهم ولله جنود السماوات والأرض وكان الله عليما حكيما.
Beautiful. So that conversation carries on, but why do you think Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning, like, first Allah says, oh, Allah granted you victory, you were victorious, there was absolutely superb victory, clear victory, there's no doubt about this victory. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, you know, Allah is granting you this victory, and on top of that, Allah is going to forgive all of your sins, i.e. going to make you infallible. And then Allah is going to complete His ni'mah upon you, bounty upon you, completely. وَيَهْدِيَكَ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمًا. And Allah is going to guide you. Rasulullah was already guided. Then why mentioning help specifically? Because if you were victorious, Allah had already helped you. You were guided, Allah had already helped you. Allah had fulfilled your bounties upon you, Allah had already helped you. If Allah forgave you, Allah had already helped you. Then why mentioning the nasr, the help in specific? Anyone? You can raise your hands, come on up.
All righty, let's hear from Amar from Toronto. Oh, there we go. Bismillah, go ahead, Amar.
All right.
Assalamu alaikum. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can.
Okay, which ayah?
Ayah number three. Why is help mentioned? Why? What's the point of mentioning help right now?
Because Allah is he's the most generous and.
Okay. And, all right. Yeah. Can we take another person? Jazakallah khair, Ammar.
Jazakallah khair, Ammar. Let's hear from Shira,
sorry, I may have butchered your name. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Love your confidence.
So I think he mentioned help you because he bring reassurance to the hearts of the believers.
Can you repeat that? You kind of cut out.
Oh, so he can bring reassurance to the hearts of the believers.
Reassurance to the hearts of the believers. Did you read it in a tafsir or something?
No.
Okay, mashallah, that's good, right? It's a reassurance for the hearts of the believer. Allah is reassuring you, right? Allah is reassuring you and giving you this for Prophet ﷺ, but vis-a-vis we are being spoken to, that when Allah gives you victory and He forgives you and He guides you and He fulfills His bounties upon you and He guides you to the straight path, even at that point, understand that after all of that, Allah's help will always be with you. It's not that Allah is done with you. Khalas, you've done and you walk away. وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. That Allah is going to give you a mighty help. That after all of these things, which if anybody did that for me today, we would say, I don't need anything else from you. Right? I'm like, I'm done, man. Like you gave me victory. You gave me money. You gave me victory. You gave me all of this that I wanted. You gave me all the bounties. You forgave me everything. What else could I want? And at that point, Allah is like, وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. That at that point, Allah is like, Allah is going to help you. And the help is going to be a mighty help. It's going to be super obvious for people that you're help. If anybody has read a single ounce of history and you go back and read history, you realize how amazing, how many times that Allah's help, like right when people thought, everything was done, right when people thought there's no way for them to come out of this, at that moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help comes down and complete takeover. There was an incident in history. Abdul Qadir al-Jazairi, you know, he's a person by, you know, after whose name a city has been named in Canada, in America it's called Al Qader. K-A-D-A-R. If you look up that name, you will see the name of that person, Al-Qadir. So Al-Qadir, Abdul Qadir Al-Jazairi, he entered a battalion of Spanish invaders, 60,000 of them, with 300 men in 1800s. And he basically conquered the entire army fort. These are like things when you read your history, like we read like Sulh Hudaybiyah. I'm like, Allah has been helping the Ummah throughout up until the last century, right? And even in this century, things are happening. So, وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ, that when Allah, and Allah is going to help you, O Muhammad, that vis-a-vis the Ummah, that you will be helped as the Ummah of Muhammad, نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. This Nasr, this victory is going to be so mighty and powerful that it will be obvious to everyone. And that is the reason why people have so much fear from Islam. Because they have seen history. They know historically some magical thing happens with these Muslims. Right? Something happens from the sky that we can't scientifically quantify, right? And if you've noticing that throughout what all the reflections we've been doing this week, there's a constant theme of Allah's help. There's a constant theme of taqwa. There's a constant theme of divine help. It's all, and it's throughout the Quran you're going to read that, right? In the next, for the sake of time, I'm going to read the verses, just going to be easier like that. Then Allah says, هو الذي أنزل سكينة. He is the one who revealed or who sent down أنزل السكينة. أنزل السكينة في قلوب المؤمنين. He is the one, i.e. Allah is the one who descended on the hearts of the believers, سكينة. What do we learn about سكينة? What is the source of Sakina? It only comes from Allah. But there's a tool that Allah has given us in this world to fill our lives with Sakina. Ala bidhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub. Indeed, in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is where our hearts are going to find tatma'inna. They're going to find this tranquility, this sakina, right? And this sakina is something that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down. And Allah mentions about the person, like think about this. Have you heard of, if you think about people that sometimes have, you know, some of these mental health issues and stuff like that, Allah actually describes that in the Quran for some people, right? That, you know, Allah says, and we're not denying that mental health issues don't exist. Like, I mean, I'm a big believer in that and counseling and everything, right? Like, don't get me wrong here, but Allah describes a statement. He says that those people who turn away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَأَنَّمَا يَسَّعَدُ فِي السَّمَاءِ, that person is like as if he is going up in the sky and oxygen levels are depleting and he's gasping for air. When we turn away from the dhikr of Allah. وَمَن يُعْرِدْ عَن ذِكْرِ, what's that ayah? I'm forgetting the ayah. وَمَن يُعْرِدْ, it'll come to me anyhow. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Why was the sakina revealed onto our hearts or the hearts of the believers? لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ. There are two imans here. There is the iman of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. That allows you and me to enter the fold of Islam. We've entered Islam. La ilaha illallah, you and I, all of us have entered Islam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, لِيَزْدَادُ إِيمَانًا. La ilaha illallah, first iman. مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ, with their iman. So Allah is going to increase them with they've already entered with La ilaha illallah, and Allah is going to increase their levels of iman. And from this ayah we learn that وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي. Thank you so much. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنْكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. Whosoever turns away from the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're going to live a very constricted life. Life is not going to be good for you, right? Rest assured, that there is a direct connection with how you feel and your mental state and the dhikr and remembrance. When I have people that come to me, right? Occasionally, you'll have, you know, I'll have people come to me and they will talk about they're going through some difficulties and personal difficulties and stuff like that. The first question I ask them, what is the amount of dhikr do you have in your daily? Like, what is your regimen? What is your ritual? How many wirds do you do? Like, do you do your adhkar sabah? Do you do your morning, evening? Do you do the awrad? There are multiple awrad, multiple types of you know, these incantations. And today, all of these hypnosis people and self-help, like, you know, I am successful. And these subliminals that people are listening to, all of that, that we have it embedded in our system. And most of the time, I would say around 80 to 85% of the time, people that come in feeling like that, I tell them, okay, here's what you need to do. Just go into the masjid, make wudu, pray two rak'ahs, and do istighfar at least 1,000 times and come back and meet me. And it's just phenomenal how much they... Now, those people that genuinely have concerns, then again, they're being sent off to and triaged into the right channels, whether it is Khalil Center or other centers that I send my cases to. But the reality is, honestly, we cannot neglect this fact that we have serious neglect when it comes to the dhikr of Allah in our lives. Serious neglect. I mean, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, it is mentioned about him that he used to do istighfar daily, 12,000 times. Like, let that sink in for a second. Like, 12,000 times. Okay, today we do the 100 istighfars and we feel like, yeah, I've done my istighfar. I've done my dhikr, but I'm still not feeling good. I mean, none of us are even close to Abu Huraira's level of iman. And if he was in need of 12,000 times, this is just like, subhanAllah, how much do we need to put in our efforts? All of us, right? SubhanAllah. Then Allah says, this sakina is revealed on the believers, liyazdadu imanan ma'a imanihim. They already have an iman and they increase in their iman. Walillahi junudu samawati wal ard. Allah has his armies. Junud. These are you know, the armies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you and I cannot even understand. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, كَانَ اللَّهُ, Allah is and was and will always will be in a state of all knowing and all wise. That state will never end for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we doing number 5-2, right? Okay, we'll end with this, inshallah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيُدْخِلَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارُ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا ويكفر عنهم سيئاتهم وكان ذلك عند الله فوزا عظيما. Then Allah says, all of this that Allah is telling you, the victory, the guidance, the excessive, explicit help that is going to be so evident and clear, the mighty help from Allah. And then on top of that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah is going to descend on the believers a specific type of sakina, sukoon, tranquility. Allah is going to descend all of that so that you may increase in iman. And you understand that Allah has all of his junood, all of his armies are taking care of everything. And Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. Why is Allah telling you all of this? Allah is telling you so that you get motivated with one thing. All Allah wants from you and Allah wants from us is ليدخل المؤمنين, that Allah enters the believers. والمؤمنات, and the female believers. جَنَّاتٍ in jannat, in gardens. تَجْرِي مِن تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ. Flows underneath these are the rivers are flowing underneath them. Now, jannat over here, the ulama they have mentioned is that every person, how many jannah are you going to have? Right? Every person, how many jannah are you going to have? You're going to have multiple jannahs. every person. You're going to have one main Jannah, but then understand that every single person that Allah has created in this earth, Allah has created an equal amount of spots. So one person, for me, there's a spot that Allah has created in hellfire, and there's a spot in Jannah. Those who do not make it to Jannah and they end up in hellfire, Allah will inherit you those spots of the others that ended up in hellfire. That's why you will get Jannat. You will get your main Jannah, but then you will inherit the Jannat. You will inherit the Jannahs of those who did not make it to Jannah. And that's how you get multiple Jannahs. Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar. And every single bounty, every single gift, every single state, every single hotel stay, anywhere. What is our number one biggest fear when we are given any of those special items in our lives? What's our number one fear? To lose it, and it will end. See, the ulama, they say, every ni'mah of yours has two states. Either it will outlast you or you will outlast it. There's only two states. Any gift that you have, anything that you hold on to, oh my God, I really like this thing, I really like this thing, you hold on to something, then Allah, the ulama, they have said that the inevitable reality is that either you're going to outlast, i.e. this thing will break before you die, or you will die and this thing will still be around. But in Jannah, any bounty that Allah has given you, Allah says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Allah says, you are going to stay in it forever. And every single bounty of yours that you have, think about this for a second. Every single bounty that you have, once you get it, the day one is the highest value that you have in your eyes. From day one, if I come back to you 4 years later with that same thing that you were so enthusiastic about, the new watch that you got, the new cell phone that you got, the new camera, the new laptop, whatever it was, right? You got all of these things. First day, day one, you're cleaning it, you're like taking care of it. And then day 200, it just sits there, right? In Jannah, your day one is the minimum experience. From there onwards, for eternity, every day, you have a complete new experience that is a lot more intense than the day before. For eternity. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا وَيُكَفِّرَ عَنْهُمْ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ. And Allah is telling you all of this. He wants you to enter Jannah. And He wants to get rid of all of your sins. He wants to remove all the sins you have. وَكَانَ ذَٰلِكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. And if you really want to know what true victory in the eyes of Allah is, then Allah is like, this is true victory. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enters you into Jannah, that has endless rivers that are flowing underneath. It has rivers of milk and rivers of honey and rivers of water. It has flowers, it has trees, it has winds that blow, and that wind that blows has this music that you've never heard. It has trees that are the trunks are made out of gold and emerald, and the tree branches are made out of pearls. It has sand that is made of za'faran. It has pebbles that are made of emerald and ruby and pearls, and all of this Allah has created for you, and that's what Allah truly thinks is victory. Everything else is just temporal and it will last in this world.
Jazakumullah khair, subhanAllah, Sheikh Ahmed, for this beautiful session today. Before we end off, I have some really important announcements. The first one is related to you, so I want to make sure that you can expand a little bit on it because I know you mentioned in passing this series that you kind of hijacked our name for, called Lost in Translation. I'm just no accusations. You admitted it first, live on camera. You know what I mean? So the court case is strong. No, I'm joking. Lost in Translation, you're doing on Instagram. Is it through live stories or is it through your Instagram feed?
So on my Instagram feed, what I've done is I've recorded, I think, around 20 episodes of words that I think, in my opinion, are words that we read a lot oftentimes, and they come in the Quran a lot. And in English translation, we actually lose the true essence of that entire word if we do not go into the root word of it. So one of the things that I love doing in my tafsir classes, if you know, you've attended some at Jami Masjid, you remember when we used to do that? That, you know, back in the day during COVID, yeah, that was crazy. So I love going into like root words, right? You know, for example, you know, one of the words is qamar, right? What does qamar mean? We all know what qamar means, right? But why is it called qamar, right? Where does it come from? Right, it's called qamar because the word qamar comes from qamara, which is also qimar, which means gambling, right? So what is the qamar, what is the moon doing? It is gambling with the light of the sun, and it becomes victorious in the night. And that's why it was called qamar.
That's right? Poetic. That's Yasin Mujahid poetry there, right there, mashallah.
So these are the type of things, and they're literally like 30 seconds to 40 seconds, so everybody can. But then, you know, those are 20 words, and my plan is that, you know, I want to be able to do them regularly, because I come across so many of these things, and people are like, when I was doing my series and tafsir classes, they'd be like, we will always forget this. Like, can you just do a small series on that so that we can always go back and listen to that, right? So that's where it is. If you can go and check this Lost in Translation series, I would really appreciate that. I think you will all of you that are here for the Quran Reflect, you will all benefit from it because it's so simple. But then next time when you're going to read that word, you're going to be like, oh, like the one that is coming out for tomorrow, I can do a sneak peek for you guys right now, for those of you that are here. But I need to get some ones in the chat before I do that. Let's see.
Guys, bang that keyboard. 1111.
Bang that key. Let's go. Let's go. Let's see if you guys want to know what's coming out. Oh, there we go. There's no shortage of enthusiasm there, right? So one of the du'as that we make in Ramadan is what is the du'a that we make towards the end? Allahumma innaka afuwun, right? We ask Allahumma innaka. One guy has just gone crazy. He's like, I'm going to hijack this chat. All right, you guys can all stop. I'll wait for you guys to stop. Jazakallah khair. Right.
I just had to stop the chat, which is.
You did it. Okay. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anna ya kareem. Right. So this dua, innaka afuun, the word afa, ya'fu. The Arabs, whenever somebody would walk on a sand dune, right? You would have your footsteps, but what would happen after 20, 30 minutes of wind blowing? What happens to those footsteps? It's gone. They're erased. So the Arabs would look at that and they would say, "Afarrih al-athara." The wind has wiped away the footsteps. And from there comes the word innaka afu and the name of Allah al-afu, the one who forgives. Translation, forgives. No, it's not just forgives. Al-Afu is the one who gives you a brand new clean slate to start fresh when you ask him for forgiveness. All your sins. I mean, not even like, you know, when you sometimes write something and you erase it, you still have some effect left. Allah is like, here you go. This page is gone. New slate for you. Go ahead. Start. What do you want to do? And that's what we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Ramadan. Right. And that's going to come out, inshallah, tomorrow. But those of you that are here, you'll get to hear this. And literally, that's all it takes for those series. And I think it'll be really beneficial for everyone, to go and watch that. And you know, so we're gonna, throughout Ramadan, we're going to be doing that, inshallah. And I think everybody will benefit in Quran Reflect. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I give it back to you.
Jazakum Allah khair, Sheikh
Ahmed. I have to lead salah in 1 minute.
I know. I'll let you go. I'll let you go, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So inshallah, follow Sheikh Ahmed on Instagram and keep up with that series, inshallah. Like you said, this is the audience that will, I think, benefit the most. And especially if you're reading those words in Taraweeh and you're trying to connect to the recitation when you're present there, I think having those words that pop out to you will be amazing. We've linked it in the chat some of this. We'll also drop it on Telegram, inshallah. Some important announcements before we close off. Today has been a big session, alhamdulillah. So I'll just try to cut through them all really quickly. One is that Of course, we mentioned Sada Yasmin Mujahid, who just was with us, is doing a tour across several cities where we have Al-Maghrib classes, inshallah, and she'll be doing her Healing the Emptiness Ilmnight tour. Please check out almaghrib.org/healing to catch up on those dates and register for your spots. One thing I did forget to mention is those spots tend to sell out very quickly. So if it is something that you're intending to join and you have friends and family that you want to invite, please make sure that you do register as soon as possible. What I do not want to happen is what happened to us in Toronto, where people were begging for seats and trying to manipulate as many people as they could to try to find a last minute spot after we sold out. We have already had the tour in Toronto. So I hope that you guys get a chance to get those seats and to register for it. That's almaghrib.org/healing. Of course, we did make our amazing Ramadan campaign live here at Al-Maghrib. We are inshallah going to drop the link inshallah in the chat, and I'll drop it on Telegram as well. But please do make sure that you're supporting Al-Maghrib throughout this month as well. And Ustada has a really beautiful quote that stood out to me previously. She once said, Al-Maghrib is looking at the issues that are affecting people in a very practical way, and they're giving them solutions to Islamic education. And that's something I think that summarizes what we do really, really well. So I hope that you guys get a chance to support us. It's almaghrib.org/donate. It's very easy to remember. And please share that link with others as well and multiply your rewards, inshallah, through that. Tomorrow is going to be day number 9 of Ramadan 360. So we're racing basically towards the end of the first 10 days. And tomorrow's exciting because our topic is lost opportunity. The verses covered are Surah Tawbah, verse number 84. And the instructor is our latest instructor at Al-Maghrib Institute, Sheikh Omar Hadrooj, who's just recently taught his first class with us virtually. So inshallah, this is his first time coming in post introduction as our instructor. And I cannot wait for you guys to experience his teaching style tomorrow. Once again, same time, same place. Be there or be square. Ramadan 360, day 9. Jazakallah khair for being with us for day number 8. And for now, take care, stay happy, stay healthy, stay safe. And assalamu alaikum.